Honey, what do you say we pack it in and go home?
What? No, I mean, we just got here. I haven't even whacked a mole yet.
I know, but I just got off the Ferris wheel and I'm feeling really queasy.
But you're gonna miss the dad beats. Well, no way. Come on, let's get you a fried pickle.
Phil, I might throw up.
Uh-uh. No one throws up until I sing.
Phil, when I said we needed to go home, I meant it.
I'm sorry. I should have listened to you, but you have to stay for just one song.
Why?
Trust me.
How's everybody doing?
Good!
All right, next up we have a very special guest joining us. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Harold Grossman!
Wait. What?
Never really done anything like this before. Some of the gang down at the pharmacy talked me into it, so.
Gotta take a little time. A little time to think things over.
Uh-oh.
Oh, wow.
I better read between the lines. In case I need it when I'm older. In my life.
Turns out Harold Grossman, our pharmacist, is a rock star. His voice is the drug he should be dispensing because apparently it's the cure for everything. Okay, time to go. Let's go.
No. Stay. Come on, he's great. Woo!
I want you to show me. Oh, I want to feel what love is. And I know
how do we figure out this idea of love? We're constantly in the pursuit of it. And so today, we are wrapping up this series, as Eric said, and we've been looking at the things that we go after, things like happiness and wealth and family. And today, we're going to be taking a look at what it means to pursue love, what it means to experience love. And we've been finding that as we really look at each of these words and contrast them with what, you know, our culture says about these words versus what the Bible says about these words, we actually get two very different pictures. And so today, we're going to take a look at love and hopefully see that there's a richer, fuller understanding of what that is intended to be. And I want to start by just showing you a very little phrase that comes from a New Testament book that's very rarely read. It's a very short little book. It's the book of Jude. And it says this. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And we're going to look and talk today about what it looks like to pursue that. So it's great to have you here. My name's Kurt, by the way. I'm what they call a pastor here at Cross Point. There are one of those around here. Actually, a couple of us around here. And so it's great to have you here. Let's pray before we dive into this. God, thank you that we can gather in a room like this. And my word, we could be a lot of places out doing things today, and yet we're sitting in this dark room. And I think we're doing this because we're going after something. We're looking for something. We're pursuing something. And God, as we look at love today, I don't begin to understand or comprehend the depth of your love for us. And yet I know you have an amazing ability to make things really, really personal for us and really real for us. And so I just pray that that would happen today. And I just pray that you use my words, help me to be articulate, and most importantly, in alignment with your heart today. Help us to receive what you have for us in your name. Amen. Well, today, as we kind of wrap this thing up and we go after this idea of the pursuit of love, I think, you know, as I've thought about the idea of love, I think in our culture we have what I would call a love problem. I think that, you know, and one of the reasons for this is when you look at the Bible has a lot to say about love. Love is a really, really big word in the Bible, and yet we don't really define love the same way the Bible defines love. Heck, we don't even you know, live out love the way that the Bible talks about love. And so I think in our culture, we have a definition of love that just isn't able to bear the weight of what love was actually intended to be. Now, let me tease this out for us a little bit this morning, all right? So I want you to imagine this morning that you are an alien from another planet, all right? Some of you might be thinking, well, man, I got one of them living in my house. All right, you got an alien, and you are an alien, and you're an anthropologist. Two things I'm sure you were thinking about before you walked in here today, right? And so I want you to think, you know, what would it be like to be an alien and an anthropologist, somebody who studies human beings, humankind, in the world today, and specifically as we try to understand the word love. Because if you wanted to understand the word love and you'd never come into contact with planet Earth before, you would say, okay, I'm going to listen to what they say and how they use the word. All right, so you might hear one person say, well, I love pizza. And then you might hear somebody else say, man, I love that look on you. Man, that looks awesome. And you might hear somebody else say, oh, man, I love you, man. I mean, remember that old beer commercial, two dudes? You know, man, I love you. It's like a guy thing. And then you might hear somebody else say to their husband or their wife or, you know, a boyfriend, girlfriend, so, you know, oh, honey, I love you. You know, and so you'd be really confused as you heard all of these different versions of love. In fact, you know, you'd be thinking things like, you know, now isn't pizza, I mean, isn't that a round disc with like cheese on top of it and they eat it? And then like 24 hours, they poop it out? I mean, and yet they say they love it? I mean, what's up with that? And then you say, well, you know, we see people gather groups of people together, and they commit their lives to one another and say that they love one another, and that's a whole different picture than the pizza. And then, you know, oh, here's one. Well, you hear somebody say, well, I just fell out of love. You're like, oh, I get it. It's a trap. Like, you fall into it, and you can't get out. So love is a trap. Or we'll say things like, well, I don't love them anymore. You know, so apparently love is something that you can have, and then it's something you can actually not have. And so, you know, if you back up and you hear these things, see, we're used to it. We hear this all the time. But if you were here for the first time, you'd hear this, you're like, wow, this word love, man, it just doesn't have the ability to carry the weight of what it apparently really is. And so I want us to look at how this lives out in our culture and then in maybe a different way. Donna Freitas, she wrote a book called The End of Sex. And it's very fascinating. She talked about the hookup culture that we have in our society, people looking for love, hooking up left and right. And if you don't know what I mean by hookup culture, I'm going to let you look that up on your own time. You can Google it. All right? Everybody else in the room knows what it means. Okay, so because this is going on all around us. And she interviewed a whole bunch of college students. And you know, and she basically found that there is definitely a social contract in our culture today when it comes to sex and love. And she said basically it's anything from kissing to sex, but it has to be brief and it can't be emotional because I don't have time for that and I don't want that. And ironically, as I was, you know, reading this, I thought, well, this is probably why alcohol is often a part of the picture. In fact, statistics say that, you know, among college women, you know, alcohol binge drinking is up like fivefold. And I think one of the reasons is because, you know, when you engage in this kind of culture, you have to self-medicate. We have to medicate ourselves because we realize, man, there's a disconnect. I'm looking for something, and yet I walk away from it, and it's hollow. It just doesn't seem to work. See, we're looking for love. We're wired for love, and yet everybody's profoundly unhappy in the pursuit of it. One of the ways that we see this, you know, kind of expressed in our culture is through art. I mean, every time you turn around, there's a song about love, there's a movie about love, TV show about love. In fact, there's been a song that's been at the top of the charts for the last number of weeks, months even. And the lyrics are just profound when it comes to this whole idea of love. And so PG and the band are going to do this for us. Let's take a listen. Yeah, awesome. Now, you know, just some observations about this song. Has anybody seen Sam Smith? I mean, you've seen that gawky white dude. That dude can sing, right? I mean, you're like, how does that white kid sing like that? But, you know, everything about that song, you know, the lyrics, the music, the feel, even the video, if you've seen the video, it's a story and a study of contrast. I mean, you kind of hear and see the conflict in the song. You see the dark. You see the light. I mean, he leaves basically a one-night stand, and he goes to a place, which is a church in the video. So he's singing this in a church setting. And though it's not really a church, and he has like this choir behind him, you're all singing together, though they're not really together. And then he hits this one line. Every time I hear this one line, when I hear this on the radio, it just kills me. It's this line that says, deep down, I know this doesn't work, but won't you stay with me so it doesn't hurt? And man, I just think that is the lament of our culture right there. That's the lament of our culture, this definition of seeking and pursuing after a love that just doesn't hold up under the weight of what it's supposed to be. It's hollow. And we see songs reflecting this all the time. You know, things that can say, hey, just look for a sexual relationship, get into this. It's gonna, you know, you're gonna be loved, you're gonna numb the pain, and yet it doesn't work. I mean, can I tell you, it just doesn't work. And I just think there's something here to recognize that, you know, we're all looking for something more. I mean, we're asking the question, what is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there, right? We all want to know, what is love? Anybody name that movie right there? Out of curiosity? Night at the Roxbury, man, you get a prize. Yeah, that's like straight out of the 90s, right? So listen, you know, here's the thing. See, there's something different that we see about the love of God and that we can learn from. There's something that's richer, that's deeper, that's fuller, that's broader, that can actually carry the weight that's different than the picture of what we continue to engage in our culture. In fact, take a look at this song we sang earlier this morning. This is like an 11th century poem that we sang, you know, and basically was put to words. Can we put that up there, Adejua? It says, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Listen, this is something that lasts. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And so, you know, we're looking at this idea of love, and we see in the Bible that it gives us a very different contrast to the picture of love in our culture. It's something that's broad, that's wide, that's deep, that actually sustains through the test of time. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he actually wrote a letter to new Christians in the city of Ephesus. And one of the things he writes to them is a prayer. He says, this is my prayer for you that you might experience this. Here's what he said in Ephesians 3. He said that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So I love this picture right here. It's multidimensional. It's got a height to it. It's got a depth to it. It's got a breadth to it. You know, it's multidimensional. And he says, my hope is that you would experience what it means to know this and to experience this. Brennan Manning he's an incredible writer, incredible follower of Christ. You know, he wrote books like Abba's Child and The Ragamuffin Gospel. And I tell you what, this is a dude that when you read his books, you just read and you get jealous of the intimacy that he has with Jesus. I mean, you read these things, you're like, man, that dude, he knows that God loves him. And yet, he was far from perfect. Brennan Manning became a Franciscan priest, and he was in the priesthood for a few years, and then he eventually left the priesthood because he had an alcohol problem, and he just couldn't kick it, and so he said, man, I got to get out of this. And then he eventually went on to get married, and he took that alcohol problem into his marriage, and it ruined his marriage. And so clearly, this is a guy that's not a perfect guy. I mean, he's far from the word saint as we at least think of it. And yet, he's a guy who knew that God loved him dearly. And so much so that here's one of the things he said in his book called The Furious Longing of God. He said, in loving me, you made me lovable. Let me read that again. In loving me, you made me lovable. What's he saying there? He's saying, in and of myself, I don't have the ability to be lovable. I don't have the ability. I'm not worthy of God's love. And yet, God chooses to set his love on me. And in doing so, you actually made me lovable because I must be lovable if God can love me. A couple years ago, I was introduced to a definition of love that I've just really adhered to over the last number of years. I mean, this is a definition that, you know, as I look through the Bible, as I look through all the pictures of love, I think, man, this thing rings true in every situation. It's from a guy by the name of Greg Boyd, and this is the kind of thing that when you see this lived out, you go, oh, man, that is love right there. In fact, here's what he said. He said, love is ascribing worth to another person at a cost to yourself. Love is ascribing worth to another person at a cost to yourself. So this is true if you're, you know, talking about a friend. Hey, I love my friend. This applies to that. This applies to your spouse. This applies to a neighbor, a sibling. You know, you can love a sibling in this way. You can love, Jesus would even say you can love your enemies this way. You can ascribe worth to them at a cost to yourself. And so this is a very powerful picture of what love, the biblical model of love, actually is. And we see this described in many, many places throughout the Bible, how God's love is described. In fact, here's I'm going to give you a few of these. John, 1 John 4, 9. This actually just is one of very simple verse. It says, God is love. Not that God is loving, though he is. Not that God values love, although he does. Not that he just does loving things, though he does that. He says, hey, God is just love. He's constantly ascribing worth at a cost to himself to value someone else. All right, here's another one. You may have heard this one at a wedding this summer. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. John 3:16. Maybe probably the most familiar verse in the entire world and seen at most football games. For God so loved the world that he, what's that word right there? Gave, right? He gave. He ascribed worth to another at a cost to himself, that his son gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Romans 5:8 puts it much more sharply. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were out still doing our thing, turning our head away from God, rebelling, saying, God, screw you, I got this. God says, I sent my son. I ascribed worth to you at a cost to myself. So three things we can learn today from the pictures of love that we see in the Bible that we can apply to our daily in and out life, as well as our relationship with God. Number one, God's love is very, very sacrificial. God's love is a very sacrificial love. And for me, this love became personal for me about 20 years ago. I look back at my life, and I think particularly around the time that Julie and I were dating, just about to get married, the time shortly after that, I was living a double life. And I was kind of had my church life. I was a follower of Jesus. I knew how to do the religion thing. I grew up in church, knew how to do all that. And then I had this other part of my life that was hidden. And I was doing pretty good at that point in my life of maintaining, my physical sexual purity. But I had this pornography addiction that was out of control. And see, it's interesting because I rationalize it. That, oh man, it's fine because I'm not really, sexually involved with somebody. I think it's like the Christian, okay sex stuff. It's like, well, as a Christian, as a guy, I mean, it's better than like having sex with somebody, right? So, I'll just do porn. And when those two lives collided, all right, this, hey, Kurt, has got it all together, he's doing the pastor thing, and yet I have this thing going on in the back of my life, and I'm getting married, and, most people like Kurt, and at least some people like Kurt, and they see this collide, and I begin to share this with a few of my friends. I realize the damage it was creating, even in how I viewed my wife, and what it was doing internally to me. I'll never forget the first time I confessed this to a friend. I said, hey, I've got this problem, and I need some help with this. And I'll never forget when I confessed it to my wife, and she kind of was like, gosh, Kurt, I didn't even know you were dealing with this. It kind of blows me away a little bit. Because, because she's like, I always saw this you, not the dark hidden me. And it was a tough, tough time in my life as I began to work through that. And guys, let me tell you what, 100% of guys have struggled with this at some point in their lives. And if you're a guy that deals with this, there is freedom in this. I've experienced it. And this is one of the reasons I'm so excited about our community group, False Promises of Porn. That's one that I've initiated, in this community group series. We ran a test run of this group in the fall because there are guys that, when you're ready, men, to say, hey, if I've got this problem in my life and you're ready to get free from it, you need to join this community group. One of my good friends, Dr. Michael Hamm, is a therapist. He's going to be leading this and just walking through some simple things to begin to identify how to get out from under this addiction. And it's critical. And even if it's not impacting your relationship and you got kids at home, do it for your kids. Do it for your sons so you can help them deal with this later in their life. See, here's what I learned through that process personally. I know I receive love from my wife. I know I receive love from my friends, and I receive love from God that I didn't deserve. In fact, for the very first time in my life, in my early 20s right there, it became very real to me that Jesus dying on the cross was actually real, and it was for me. So all this time, I thought, man, I can just earn my way to God as long as I look good and do the right things. And I realized I can't earn anything right here. And I had come to that realization that Jesus died on that cross for me even while I was off doing porn, even while I was off doing my thing, saying, screw you, God, I'm going to look this way right now. And that's just the way God loves. His love is very sacrificial, and it changes you. Not only is his love sacrificial, but God's love is selfishly sacrificial. His love is selfishly sacrificial, which means that God's love contemplates and strategizes how to bring joy to another person at a cost to himself. That's what God's love does, and that's what real love is. It delights in being able to say, hey, there's certain things I'm going to do, and it's going to cost me something, but I know in the end it actually brings joy to somebody else. And what's interesting is I have a little bit of experience with this. In fact, I see this kind of love contrasted in my family from time to time. We have four kids at home, and just like this week, we're home in the evening. I said to a couple of my kids, the rooms were a mess. I said, hey, I want you two to help you two clean this mess up. Now, I don't know if it goes that like is that a question? They think it's a question. I'm like, that's a statement. All right, that's a command. And I don't know if it goes any different in your home, but you know what their response was? Oh, I didn't make that mess. It's not my mess. It's not mine. You know, and I'm like, I'm asking you to ascribe worth to your brother and sister at a cost to yourself by doing something that you didn't have anything to do with originally. And all I hear is complaints. Anybody else have that problem in their home? I have that problem all the time. Yeah. And so now the flip side of this is I also have experience with knowing the joy that comes when you do sacrifice for somebody in your family. And I'll give you an example of it. Our family loves to frequent a place that is really good at helping parents part with their money. All right, and so we go here frequently, and it's down in Central Florida. The lead guy's a mouse. Anybody been there? Yeah. So, you know, we frequent this place, and a few years ago, we were down there, and we got this promotion, and they were, and my son was really into Pirates at the time, and so we had this promotion for the Pirate League experience, all right? And it was like $25, get you, it's half price, get a Pirate League experience. And I thought, oh, man, that's pretty cool. So we go check it out, and I'm like, $25, man, sign us up. So we go in, and, you know, we walk into this area, and they're like, what's your name? And my son's like, Matt. And they're like, well, Matt, your name is no longer Matt. It's now Nathaniel Firecastle. From now on, we're going to call you Nathaniel Firecastle. He's like, all right. You know, and so and they start doing stuff to him and putting on the makeup. And they say, Matt, do you like to fight? He's like, yeah. And they're like, all right, we're going to give you double black eyes because you're a fighting pirate. And so, you know, they put double black eyes and they give him a sword and a sash. And then they say, oh, holy Matthew, you need a bandana. And they say, Dad, the bandana is like not included in the $25 package. I'm like, all right, well, Matt, do you want it? He's like, yeah. All right, bring the bandana. Give him the bandana. You know, and then they do some more stuff. And then they say, okay, Dad, we're going to take Nathaniel Firecastle to the special pirate room. And he's going to take the pirate oath. And hey, Dad, it's also a picture room. But, you know, you can't take pictures in there. I'm like, okay, I got it. I'll keep my phone away. Actually, they don't do that. They just take you in the room. And you go in the room, and you're standing there, and they're just like, snap, 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 all these pictures. And we walk out, and I'm not kidding you, in an instasecond, my son's photos are all over the place. I mean, I walk out into this room, and there's a collage of him in these poses. I'm like, how can I walk by that without buying it? And so $100 later, we had this right here. Oh, Nathaniel Firecastle. I have never enjoyed being robbed so much in my life, all right? It was awesome. It was awesome. But see, here's the thing. We delight in that sacrifice, right? We delight in those moments. Let me give you a little head turner on this. What do you think Jesus was feeling toward you as he was making the sacrifice on the cross? I mean, what do you think Jesus was feeling toward you? I mean, we know the cross is incredibly excruciating. We know on the cross, Jesus became disconnected from the Father. He never experienced that before. But we know on the cross, he took all of the sin, all of the shame of the entire world, your sin, my sin, all the things we've done when we've turned away from God on his back, and it caused God to have to look away from him. He'd never experienced that before. We know from history, crucifixion is one of the most excruciating deaths when they put a nail through your hands and through your feet and you hang there and literally drown in the fluids that fill up in your lungs. I mean, it's not comfortable. And yet, what was Jesus feeling toward mankind, toward you, as he hung there on that cross? Well, take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, the crazy thing is God found great joy in making the sacrifice because his love is selfishly sacrificial. The last thing we can talk about today, and we'll run out of time. God's love is utterly unbreakable. God's love is utterly unbreakable. One of the places we see this is in a small book in the Old Testament that's based on the life of this prophet by the name of Hosea. And Hosea, a prophet, was somebody who God spoke to in order to give a message to his people, the nation of Israel. And so this is what Hosea does. And now if you've ever felt like you've, you know, God's called you to do something difficult, just listen to what God calls Hosea to do right here in chapter 1. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Yes, I just said whoredom three times, all right? Just in case you were wondering, because it's in the Bible. Did you even know that was in the Bible? You got to read your Bible, man. There's all kinds of fun stuff in the Bible. Now don't miss this right here, all right? God tells Hosea, hey, Hosea, I want you to go take a prostitute. All right, now, not a former prostitute. By the way, her name was Gomer. I mean, you had to be one hot chick to marry a girl named Gomer, all right? So he says, I want you to take Gomer, the prostitute, as your wife. I want you to go out and get her. She's still turning tricks on the corner. All right, it's not like she retired. She's still doing. Then the crazy thing, you know what Hosea does? He actually goes and does it. He goes and takes his wife, Gomer, knowing she's going to be unfaithful to what? The tune of like 1,000 times a year, maybe? I don't know how many times, you know, prostitutes do their work. And yet, he does this. It's crazy. And he doesn't leave her. Now, I just want to stop for a moment. Right? I just want to ask the married people, anybody in the room, if you're engaged, married, single, divorced, could you do that? Could you take on an active prostitute like Hosea did? I mean, all the time knowing that, you know, they're going to be whoring around on you. You're going to be faithful, and they're going to be whoring here and whoring there and with every this person, that person. You know, this is what happens. And here's the point. Here's the point of what God's doing with Hosea right here. All right, he basically is saying, in essence, I want the nation of Israel to see this is how I love them. This is how I love them. I'm wedded to them. My love to them is unbreakable. While they're out whoring themselves away to this and to that and with this person and that person, and they're looking for joy and pleasure in all these places, they need to know it's right here at home with me. Here's the crazy thing. God doesn't divorce them. He does not divorce us. Look at what God says next as he carries this metaphor on in chapter 2. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. So what does God do to people who are unfaithful? You know what he does? He allures them. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and put on some Marvin Gaye and speak tenderly to her. He's like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lure her, man. I'm going to lure her, and there I will give her vineyards, and make the valley of anchor, which is the valley of trouble, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will call me Poppy. You will call me Daddy. See, God's love is different. It's utterly unbreakable. This is one of the reasons we're really excited about next weekend, the big day. I mean, kicking off this series, Jesus, Greatest Show on Earth. I mean, we're excited about for 4 weeks talking about why Jesus was so attractive and how what he brought is still relevant today. And we just believe there are many people in our community, many people in our lives that need to know there's a God who's selfish for them, and there's a God whose love is unbreakable because they've experienced everything but that in their physical love, in their earthly relationships. And it's part of why we're doing a lot of fun stuff next week. I mean, the big day means, you know, Eric walked you through and said, hey, identify three people that you want to invite next weekend. You know, we're serious about that. In fact, I'm going to challenge you to bring somebody next weekend. You know, be very intentional because this is us saying, hey, we care about the people in our lives who may not have a relationship with Jesus, and I want to just bring them and know they're going to have some fun, and it's going to be a lot of fun, but they're also going to see a different side of Jesus, the kind of Jesus that people were attracted to in large masses everywhere he went. And so I hope you'll use that and take advantage of that. Now, this is usually the part of the morning where I kind of say, hey, you know, here's three or four walkouts. Here's four or five things you can do to kind of walk out, you know, your next steps this week. And I don't have any of those today. I'll be honest with you. I don't have any of those. In fact, the only thing I have for you is, the only thing I want to put on the table this morning is that I want you in these next few moments to ask yourself the question, do I know, have I received the love of God? Do I know what it's like to receive that? Because I want you to receive him this morning. I want you to receive that love. If you've done it, you know, once or 10 times, maybe you're going to receive it again. If you've never received God's love, I want you to experience that today. All right? Because God says, by loving me, I make you lovable. Brendan Manning, who I had referred to earlier, great author, speaker. I had the privilege to hear him talk about 10, 15 years ago. And I heard him talk about how he got his name, which was very fascinating to me. And he talked about how he was back in the Korean War, and his best friend and he were sitting in a foxhole. His friend's name was Ray Brennan. And at some point, a grenade came flying over into their foxhole, and without hesitation, his best friend, Ray Brennan, lunged onto the grenade right before it exploded, instantly killing his best friend but saving everyone else in the foxhole. And he talks about how that experience caused him to really question why someone would do such a thing. And it caused him to begin to pursue God and to begin to ask questions about God. And he was so amazed by this, he began actively pursuing God. And he eventually became a Franciscan priest. And as he became a Catholic priest, one of the things in this particular parish was he had to take on the name of a saint for his priestly name. And so he said, well, I'm going to take on the name of my best friend who made the ultimate sacrifice for me. His name was Ray Brennan, so he became Father Brennan Manning. And Father Manning began to, you know, travel all around the country talking about God's love and how God's love gets into us and we can't get out of this love and how it's unbreakable. And you know, he's communicating this to many, many people. And yet during that stint, he's also internally struggling with that question himself. Does God really love me? I mean, has anybody ever really loved me? And so we talked about how one particular week he was traveling across the country at a layover in Chicago, and he was there for about 8 hours, so we got a rental car. And he said, you know, I'm going to go visit my best friend's mom, Mrs. Brennan. And so he drove to her house during his layover, and he showed up unannounced, and she was so excited to see him. They exchanged pleasantries, and she said, well, you know, Brennan, what brought you here today? And he's like, well, you know, of course, I always love to see you, but there's a question I've just got to ask you. And she's like, well, you know, you can ask me any question you want. And he said, well, you know, it's kind of a heavy question. He said, I've just been wondering. I said, I just need to know, did Ray really love me? Did your son really love me? And he said, Mrs. Brennan just kind of looked down and giggled, and she's kind of like, oh, you're such a kidder, Brennan Manning. Why would you ask me such a ridiculous question? He said, no. He said, this has been a haunting question. I just need to know, did your son, did Ray really love me? And he said her face just became downcast, and she began to look down and tried to shut the door on him, and he stuck his hand in. He took her by the shoulders. He said, I need to know, did Ray really love me? He says, we just stood there for a few moments, and eventually she looked up, and there were tears streaming down her face. And she said, you want to know if he loved you? He loved you? He gave his life for you, Brennan Manning. What else could he have done? And she shut the door. And Brennan Manning says, it was in that moment that I began to connect the dots of what the weight of love can carry. I tell you what, when this kind of love makes its way into your life, it begins to change things. When the weight of this love makes its way into your family, I don't know, you might say, I got a broken family. I don't know, it doesn't matter. That love has the power to change things. Right? It can change families. It can change communities. It can change the world. Listen, but it all starts. It all starts right here with us saying, I'm going to let it change me. I'm going to let that love make me lovable. And so in these next few moments, we're going to engage in something that followers of Jesus, people who have been running after the heart of God, have been practicing, doing, experiencing for thousands of years. And it began back when Jesus was still on this earth and he was meeting with some of his closest friends, and they were reclining at a table. They were having a meal. It was the Last Supper. It was the night before his death on the cross. And they didn't fully understand everything that was happening in this moment. But as they were finishing up their meal, he took the cup from the table and he took a piece of bread and he began to draw spiritual connections to very physical things. Some people call it the Eucharist. Some call it the Mass. Some call it, you know, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. It's all the same thing. It all points back to this experience we're going to have the opportunity to share in today. And Jesus said, you know, he said, from this point forward, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood that was shed for you. I want you to remember that I ascribed worth to you at a price, at a cost to myself. And then he said, every time you eat this bread together from this day forward, every time you gather and you have the opportunity to eat this bread, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. I want you to remember my body was thrashed for you. I want you to remember that all the sin of the world, including your sin and my sin, was put on my back. And I paid the price with lashes on the back. My skin was just falling off my back. I paid a price to ascribe worth to you. He said, and this is for many. In fact, they say, well, I thought it was for everybody. Well, it is for everybody, but he said, only many will experience it. And so in these next few moments, as we sing, we're going to give you the opportunity, those who are followers of Jesus, those who this reflects what you've personally received in your life, for you to come and to dip the bread in the cup and to celebrate that there's a God who you've received from, who's made you lovable, who's changed you, who's removed your sin. And if you're somebody who is here today and this doesn't represent where you are in your relationship with God, man, it's cool. We're so excited you're here. And I'm just going to ask that, you know, you observe, you stand in your place as you watch others come down and participate in this. Just, you know, have the integrity to observe this, because this doesn't reflect where you are in your relationship with God. But I'll tell you, if today you're thinking, man, that's the kind of God I need to know, then make this your first communion. I mean, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I need a God who's going to be selfishly sacrificial for me. I need a God who's unbreakable in his, while I'm out doing my gig, whoring around, my God will still love me. Then take the step to receive him today. All right, and God will begin to change you. In fact, I'm going to give you a moment to pray that in just a moment. So let's go ahead and pray, and let's stand, if you will, with me, and then I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, man, what an incredible picture of love that you have given us in the Bible. And we go on all day talking about the love and the pictures of love that you give to us. And yet, God, it's a love that has the ability to hold the weight of what we want it to be, unlike most of the love we pursue in our world today. And God, I just pray in these next moments that we will receive that and receive it again. For those of us who are in relationship with you, God, that this experience will help us just to once again receive and let your grace fall on us and us remember the enormous sacrifice of love that you made for us. And God, for those of us here today who for the first time say, you know, I'm ready. Today is my day. I guess, you know, I need to know this love. Then just tell that to God. Just say, God, I want to receive your love. He's not going to force it on you. You got to invite it. Say, God, I've sinned. I've been out whoring around. I've done this. I've said, screw you. I've tried to do it my own way. And God, I want to know the love that is unbreakable. Just tell that to God. Receive from him. And for all of us here this morning, we might be thinking, man, I'm unworthy. I don't know that I'm worthy of this love. None of us are worthy. In fact, we're going to sing a line in just a moment that says that there are moments, there's these moments in life, these thoughts, these memories, but I don't have time to maintain the regrets of the past when I think about the weight of your love. God, help us to experience that in these next moments. Amen. So we're going to sing this song, and I invite you to come. If this represents where you are today, you can make your way down the center aisles, exit to the sides. There's also tables in the back corners of the room. Make your way to whichever table you please during either of the songs we're going to sing, and I invite you to receive and experience the love of Christ.